Matthew chapter 28. I really tossed on what to preach on this morning. Not really. Resurrection Sunday, it kind of dictates itself to you what you're going to preach on. But there are many things about the resurrection which we could speak of, and so we're going to look in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start this morning in verse number 11. Read down to verse 15. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 11 to verse number 15. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 11. And here the Bible says, "Now when they were going," the "they" is speaking about the women in the previous verses that were going to tell the disciples about seeing the angel and that Christ had risen. "While they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday morning. And we acknowledge, Father, that those of us this morning that know Christ as our Savior, we're saved for one reason and one reason only, and that's because of your grace. And Father, it's your grace and your power that raised your Son that Resurrection Sunday morning from the dead, that we might have life. Because he lives, Father, we live also. We're thankful for that this morning, and I pray that as we look at the portion of Scripture before us this morning, that, Father, you'd open our eyes of understanding, enlightenment. We pray, should there be one today, Father, that has believed a lie, that has not acknowledged the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the grave that Sunday morning, that, Father, you would help them to see that their eyes have been blinded, and the Lord, you would reveal to them the glorious truth of your resurrection from the dead, and, Father, your ability now to give eternal life to all those that believe. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray you'd encourage us. We pray, Father, you'd strengthen our faith. We ask now in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28 is the chapter of the resurrection in Matthew's gospel, and it begins, of course, in the first six verses with recording for us the events of that resurrection. You'll remember that Jesus' body was put into the tomb and the tomb was sealed. The governor's seal was put on it so that no one might violate it and get into the tomb. Not only that, but a stone was rolled in front of that tomb, a stone so large that no single man or even two or three men themselves could roll it away. We've talked before about the contraption of how the stone was rolled, the track that it was on, and when they actually rolled it in front of the tomb, it rolled downhill because that was the only way to move so large a stone. And they rolled that stone down in front of the tomb, and it would take a group of men, a large group of men, to be able to roll that stone uphill away on that track from the entering of the door. They did it so that they knew that the tomb was secure, the body was going to remain in there. Not only that, but we find that there was a group of soldiers, a watch that was put to guard the tomb because they were afraid that the disciples were going to come during the night and steal the body and sneak away with it. So Pilate granted a watch of Roman soldiers, highly trained, effective war veteran Roman soldiers to guard that tomb. It was secure. It was safe. No one was going to get into it. But that morning as the women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, they found the stone had been rolled away. The seal had been broken. And as they wondered at the sight, there was an angel sitting on the rolled away stone who said to the women, he said, "He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And the women, being astounded, Mary Magdalene had already run off when she saw the stone away. She'd already run off to tell the disciples. The other women, getting the full report, went back now to tell Peter and John and the others that he'd been risen. Peter and John, we saw last week, quickly ran to the tomb and Peter outran John and got to the tomb and ran straight inside and looked and saw the linen clothes laying there neatly folded aside and the body missing and the body gone. And all this news had spread and everybody was beginning to spread the news in Jerusalem that Christ had risen, that the women had said the angel met with them and told them, "He's no longer here, he's ascended, he's gone back." Well, they had to do something about that. The enemies of Christ could not just sit back and take it. They had to do something. They had to have something they could say, something they could do that would give them a counter to that story. But the facts were obvious. He'd risen from the dead. He'd appeared by this time to four different people, and they'd already seen him, and there was no way to dispel it. So they had to come up with something to counter the story of the resurrection of Christ. What they came up with was one of the most preposterous lies that's ever been told. It's recorded there in verse number 13, where as some of the soldiers that fled the scene came to the religious leaders who had hired them to guard the tomb, they ran to them and they said, "Well, the body's gone, and here's what we saw. We don't know what happened, but there was an earthquake, and we passed out, we fainted, and when we woke up, the stone was rolled away, and nobody was there, and the body was gone." So they said in verse 13, "Here's what we want you to say. Say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, folks, I'm going to propose to you tonight that that's one of the most obvious lies that's ever been told. But if you know human nature, you know that human nature will accept any lie. It doesn't have to be believable as long as it's available. And we're human beings, we're gullible. If somebody tells us a lie, if it's good about somebody we like, we accept it. If it's bad about somebody we don't like, we accept it. And we just go on, we don't even question it. We don't think twice about it. But here was a lie that was concocted by religious leaders to cover up the resurrection of Christ. And I want to propose to you nine reasons. Now you'll know how far I am through the sermon as I'm preaching. Nine reasons that this was the most unbelievable lie, if possible, that's ever been told. Have you ever been face to face with somebody that you know was lying to you? I think we've all been there. Some people, you know, the old saying is, you know they're lying because their lips are moving. But there's some people, I mean, it might be your kid. You know, cookie crumbs on the corner of the mouth, and you say, "Who got in the cookie jar?" "Not me. I raised 8 children. Sometimes I think there was 9. Because every time something happened, it wasn't any of them. There was always that invisible 9th one floating around somewhere that had done it. And you look people in the eye in this day, and you know they're lying, and they look at you, and people have gotten good at it. Have you noticed that? People have gotten good at lying. And sometimes you don't really know. But here is a lie that is just so obviously patent and false and blank. And yet, look at what it said in verse number 15. This story that his disciples came by night and stole him away. Verse 15 says, "This is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Matthew's gospel was written 30 to 50 years after the resurrection of Christ. And 30 to 50 years later, the Jews were still sticking to that story. His disciples came and stole the body away. People will believe anything if it can give them ammunition to disbelieve the truth. And here the story was, here's the truth. It's patented, there's evidence, there's witnesses, and here's the lie. But what's wrong with the lie? Notice the first reason this lie is obviously not true. Look what they said in verse, and it's a short sentence, "His disciples came by night and stole the body." Number one, the soldiers could not know what happened if they were asleep. Isn't that what they said? "They came while we were asleep and stole the body." Now, I know there's such things as night walking and stuff like that. But could you imagine going into court and a witness is sworn in before the judge and he takes the stand and the lawyer comes and says, "Now, did you see everything?" "Yes, sir, I did." "What were you doing when you saw this event?" "I was sleeping." I think the judge would pretty well throw that out of court pretty quick. And yet that's the exact story that these soldiers were told to tell. They came and stole away the body while we slept. Well, if they were sleeping, not only how do they know what happened, but how do they know who did it? I mean, verse 13 said, "His disciples came by night and stole the body away." I again propose to you this morning that this by its merely presence is an obvious lie, and yet people accepted it. People believe it. It's commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Why? It's not that they believed the lie, but they didn't want to believe the resurrection. And if folks are looking for a reason not to believe truth, they'll accept anything. It doesn't have to be believable. I mean, there are folks out there today that say, "There is no God." You know what they're doing? They're just as nuts as those people are. They're taking the obvious evidence and all the information, but they're willingly, the Bible says in Peter, of this they are willingly ignorant. Because if there is a God, then one day I'm going to stand before God, and one day I'm going to give an account to God, so I'll just pretend there is no God. The lie doesn't have to be believable, it's simply got to be available. And the first reason we know this story isn't what it seems to be is because the soldiers could not know what happened if they were asleep. A second reason we know that this was a lie is because, according to them, all the soldiers were asleep at the same time. And I don't know about the military in Israel, though I've heard they're pretty exceptional. I don't know about the Roman army, which I've heard they're pretty good. But not all soldiers sleep at the same time when they're on night watch. Our daughter Miranda is home from the Marines for this weekend. We're glad she's here. And I'm glad that when she was on night watch, she didn't fall asleep. Or you know what? She wouldn't be here this morning. Because there is punishment for sleeping on watch. And these soldiers are told, here's what we want you to tell everybody. The disciples came by night and stole them while we were sleeping. Now, I find it unbelievable these Roman soldiers were willing to confess to a falsehood that they were asleep. Because the punishment for sleeping on duty was very severe for a Roman soldier. And yet their claim is they came by night. The Bible tells us at the end of Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 62 if you would. This is wonderful information. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way. You have a watch. That means they were given some soldiers. Now the estimates of the number of soldiers, we have no way to know for sure. But the estimates are anywhere from a minimum of 12 to a maximum of 60. That a watch of a Roman guard was somewhere between 12 to 60. Now that's a pretty big gap, a pretty big variance between the two. But let's say even the smaller number of 12 soldiers were given to guard a tomb for 12 hours of the night. All right, there's four watches when you read the gospel and you read about Jesus walking on the water. There are four watches, 4 3-hour periods during the night. So at the least, they had 3 men on each watch during that. There were 3 soldiers at a minimum, possibly 15 if there were 60 there. But these soldiers, armed, Roman, trained, veteran soldiers standing there guarding a tomb, and they're going to tell us that the disciples came by night and stole him away. That they were all sleeping at the same time. All 12 or all 60, whichever it was, all took a nap at the same time. I wish my kids, when they were all small, would have all taken a nap at the same time. Never worked that way. And so the second reason this lie is preposterous is because all the soldiers would not have been sleeping asleep at the same time. And yet this story is commonly reported to this day. Now Matthew wrote that a long time ago. But can I tell you, there are people out there in the world today that deny the resurrection for the same reason. His disciples just came and stole the body. All you Christians getting all worked up on Easter Sunday morning about something that never really happened. His disciples came. They're believing that lie to this day. A third reason that lie is obviously a lie. The soldiers could not possibly have slept through the noise that morning. Now again, let's think about this. The tomb, the stone on the tomb had the governor's seal on it. It had to be broken while the soldiers were guarding. Then the stone had to be rolled away. And I've already pretty much given you a description that not 2 or 3 guys are going to roll that stone away. It's going to take a good number of men to roll that stone uphill on its iron track or whatever the track was. On the track, they got to roll it uphill. They're moving this large stone, a group of men, and the soldiers are sleeping? We're supposed to believe that? I mean, here's guys that even if they doze off, their eyes are still open. Because they've been so well trained that they're standing there, and then here's this noise. And then this group of disciples, 11 of them, I suppose, the disciples came. 11 of them walked into the tomb, stooped down, got into the tomb, got the body, carried it back out, and the soldiers never heard a thing because they were sound asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that kind of unbelievable. I find three reasons already why this lie just isn't going to stand up in court, as it were. But that's not all. Notice the fourth reason. The disciples had no motivation to steal the body. The disciples had no motivation to steal the body. Why would they steal the body? You know what the disciples thought? He's dead. We studied in Sunday school this morning that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus came and walked with them, the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when Jesus walked with them and revealed himself to them, they ran back to tell the disciples. This is after his resurrection. They ran back to tell the disciples, and the Bible tells us in Mark 16 that when they told them, the disciples believed them not. They said, hey, we just saw the Lord. We just walked with him. We sat down and ate with him. He's alive. And they didn't believe him. Why would they have gone to steal the body when they never believed in a resurrection? Jesus told them three times in Matthew 17, Matthew 20, I forget the three different times, I've got it written somewhere, but three different times in Matthew, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man's going to be delivered, he's going to be killed, and the third day he's going to rise again, and the disciples never caught on to that. They never understood it. And yet we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63 that the enemies of Christ understood it. They said, sir, we remember that this deceiver said when he was yet alive that he'll be killed and on the third day. Isn't it amazing to you that the enemies of Christ remembered what he said more than his own disciples did? The 11 that walked with him, were, of course, discounting Judas Iscariot at this point, but the 11 that had walked with him for 3.5 years and heard him explain everything, they didn't understand what the enemies of Christ understood. They knew he said he's going to rise again. The disciples, they all scattered for fear. They didn't stick with him when he was in the garden. They're not going to risk their lives and come and steal his body from the tomb at night with a stone and the governor's seal and a watch of soldiers all standing around it. They had no motivation to steal that body. Number five, the disciples did not have the courage to steal the body. The disciples, even Peter, all boisterous, anxious Peter. Whom do men say that I am? Peter rose up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John and Peter running to the tomb. John, supposedly younger, outrunning Peter, stops at the door of the tomb and looks in. Peter rushes right by him, right inside the tomb, and goes inside. He's always rushing ahead. He's always going ahead, moving ahead. Though all men deny thee, Lord, I will not deny thee. And even that Peter, the Bible tells us in John chapter 20, that at this point in time in history, when Christ is walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples and the news comes back that he's resurrected, Peter is one of the disciples that's in the upper room, the Bible says, hiding for fear of the Jews. The disciples aren't bold, brave men. Oh, what a change happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven and indwells the believers, and Peter stands up and begins to proclaim the message of the gospel and preaches on that day of Pentecost, and 5,000 get saved. Yes, he's endued with some power then. But at this point, as Christ has resurrected from the tomb, Peter's still with the other disciples in the upper room hiding for fear. In fact, Jesus, when he does appear to them in John chapter 20, comes walking in through the door or walking in through the walls as the building is sealed, and he says, peace be unto you. They were cowering in the corner. They were hiding for fear. They were fearful of what was going on when Jesus... They didn't have the courage to steal the body. The sixth reason that this lie is unbelievable is that the disciples never would have left the grave clothes in the tomb. Remember what it said over in John chapter 20? The Bible said that when Peter rushed in, he saw the grave clothes folded, laying in a pile, and the napkin that had been about his head laying separate from the rest of the grave clothes. If the disciples were anxious to steal the body, now again, we found out there's no reason they would. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Doesn't get any better than that for burial. The disciples were excited that rich Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb that he just cut out of stone, and he was willing to take the body of Jesus, and he and Nicodemus laid it in that borrowed, unused tomb. The disciples were happy about that. At least he got a good burial. They weren't thinking about a resurrection. But now the story is that they came by night, snuck in there, rolled away the stone, got the body out, and as they were carrying it out and the soldiers didn't hear a thing, they took the time inside the grave to unwrap his body. Inside the grave, with a body that had been there how long? 3 days. The story says the disciples came and stole him away. They unwrapped the grave clothes. Now you remember when Joseph and Nicodemus took the body down from the cross? The Bible says they anointed the body with spices. That simply was the way they embalmed bodies back then. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they took Jesus' body down, before they wrapped the cloth around him, they put the spices, the embalming stuff, all over him. That sticky, gooey spices that were on there. And then the grave clothes over the top of that. Can you visualize what's going on as they wrap that body and then it's placed inside the tomb, laying there wrapped like a mummy? Now they go in and all those grave clothes, those strips of cloth, are taken off, laying in a little bundle here, and the one that was on his head is on a pile over there. And the story is the disciples snuck in there, and not only were they trying to get out quick, but they took the time to unwrap the body of all of its grave clothes and then took the time to fold them up and lay them in two nice little places in there. Don't you wish your kids did that with their bedrooms? They took the time to do all that. Now that doesn't make sense. I don't have a lot of personal experience at stealing things, I'm glad to say. But I know this, when people do, they do it quickly. They get in and they get out. Isn't that right? Some of you that stole a lot, you confess and nod your head and say, yeah, that's right. You get in and you get out. You do as quick. But the story is these disciples went in, and why would they unwrap the body? Why wouldn't they have just carried the whole thing out together? And you know what the interesting thing is? None of these accusations were ever checked out. Nobody ever went to the disciples and say, why did you do this? Why did you unwrap the body in there? Why would they have? Can you imagine what that body would be like after 3 days in the grave? You remember Lazarus in John chapter 11, I think it is. John chapter 11, Lazarus died, and Jesus came to the grave, and he's in there, and it's sealed. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the people say to him, wait a minute, Lord. He's been in there 3 days. One of my favorite phrases in our King James Bible. Behold, he stinketh. That's what they say. He's been in there 3 days. Behold, he stinketh. A decomposed body 3 days. And the disciples went in there and they unwrapped it and took the clothes off and laid it. And the grave clothes, as sticky and as filthy. And they took the time to it. It just doesn't make any sense. It's not a believable lie. But again, it didn't have to be believable. It just had to be available. And it's commonly reported until this day. The sixth reason. Oh, that was the sixth. Number seven. No one searched for the body. Now that's a big one. They're saying the disciples came by night and stole the body. If you had a car stolen in your driveway, would you report it? Would you ask someone to look for it? I mean, a car is pretty valuable, right? Someone broke into your home and stole some valuable jewelry. You would report it. And you would get after them. Let's say someone stole some beef from a freezer. You would call the police in Worcester every day and say, have you found it yet? Are you looking for it? And you would say, go and find this. Go and look for it. But here the rumor is that the disciples came by night and stole the body. So the body is somewhere. And nobody goes looking for it. I mean, they knew the disciples. They knew the 11 men that were the followers of Christ. They knew where they lived. They knew their family. They knew everything about them. They knew family and friends, relatives. They knew their houses. They knew the neighborhood. They could have gone through and canvassed that, and without a doubt, they would have discovered and found that body if they made any attempt to look for it, but they never bothered to look. You know why? They knew they were making up a lie, and they knew people were going to believe it and not worry about any evidence whatsoever. There are folks today denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ without any evidence whatsoever. Every once in a while on one of those wacky TV channels, you know, Nature Channel or something like that, they'll come up with somebody that just discovered the bones of Jesus in a graveyard. And the news will just blow it up and everybody will talk about it. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear? And it'll take, you know, it's just like all other news. You wait about 6-7 days and the truth will finally come out. And about a week later, they'll say, well, it was just a hoax. Well, no duh. Like, we didn't know that the minute it happened. It's happened time after time. They found the body. They found, I think the last time, a couple years ago, they found some bones in a little casket in a graveyard, and it said Jesus on the box. And so they were, that was proof positive that Jesus never rose from the dead. And they found out it was another Jesus. That name was not that uncommon back then. All right? His body was gone. The disciples didn't come by night and unwrap it and go through all that trouble as they're stealing the body. It's a lie that's unbelievable. Reason number 8. The soldiers were never punished. The soldiers were never punished. Now, if you know anything about the military, they don't smile positively on a failed mission. And if these soldiers were sent to guard something, and what was guarded was stolen, that's a capital offense. Especially back in those days, under Roman law, we're told that the offense for losing something you were guarded was your life. And yet these men are saying they came and stole the body while we saw. Their whole confession is good enough for a court-martial right there. And beyond that, it was guilty of, you remember over there in Acts chapter 12, the Philippian jailer? He's guarding Paul and Silas. They've been thrown in there for preaching. They've been thrown inside the jail, and the jailer is there keeping them. The cells are all locked up. Everything's fine. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are in their jail cell after being beaten and whipped. They're in their jail cell, and they're singing praises to God and praying. And when God in heaven hears those disciples doing that after those circumstances, He comes down and shakes the bars open. A great earthquake came, and the bars were open of the whole prison. And the Philippian jailer came running in. When he saw all the prison doors open, what is he going to do? He took a knife and he was about to kill himself. Why? Because he knew that if his prisoners escaped, if that which he was responsible for guarding was gone, they were going to kill him anyway. And Paul came running out. He poked his head out of the cell. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And that event so shook up the Philippian jailer that he said to him, "What, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" But he's going to kill himself because that which he was guarding was gone, he thought, and it was going to cost him his life. These soldiers, if they really had let this body be stolen under their watch, were guilty of a capital crime. But they were never punished. In fact, notice what it says in verse number 12 of Matthew 28. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Oh, isn't that Bible just old and outdated and archaic? They bribed them. Nobody does that in our day. No government officials ever take bribes today. No CEOs of companies or corporations ever do anything dishonest financially. Here they said, here's your story, and here's the money to tell it. Why else would the soldiers admit they came and stole the body while we slept? It said they gave them large money. That doesn't mean big pieces of money. That means lots of money. They gave him that story, saying, "Say his disciples came by night and stole him away." Verse 14, "And if this come to the governor's ears," Pilate, who appointed them to watch the tomb, "if this comes to Pilate's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Now, isn't this an odd thing? Here are the Jewish religious leaders that wanted Christ crucified. But they couldn't do it because they're under Roman rule. They did not have the authority. They did not have the ability to kill anyone. And so they had to go to Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator. They had to go to Pontius Pilate and say, "We want him killed." And of course, you know the whole thing. "I find no fault in him." 3 times. "I find no fault in him. I'm going to let him go. What shall I do with him?" And they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." By Roman dictation, the Jews were allowed to put him to death. There was no love between Rome and Israel. The Jewish leaders despised that they had to go to Pontius Pilate and get permission to crucify Christ. They didn't like their captors, as it were. They didn't like their dominators. Then they were given Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. They don't like the Roman soldiers. Now the Roman soldiers have let the body disappear. You know what the first thing those Jewish leaders would say? Kill them. They let that body go. We've got a mess on our hands because they didn't do their job. They didn't do their duty. But they never demanded punishment for the Roman soldier. In fact, you know what they said? Here's money. Tell this story. And if the governor of Pilate hears about this, we'll talk to him for you. We got more money. We'll take care of it. The soldiers were never punished. The ninth reason, we know this is a lie, was because the disciples, we talked about this, the disciples were not arrested. A crime supposedly has been committed. A body has been stolen. Again, no search was ever conducted, but there's a crime committed, the body's missing. The prime suspects are the 11 disciples that are left behind. Judas Iscariot has gone out and hung himself. He's no longer in the picture. But there's still Peter, James, and John, Matthew, Bartholomew. There's still the other guys, and they know exactly who they are and where they are. They could easily go and arrest the disciples, bring them in before the interrogator and get the information out of them. What did you do with that body? Where is that body? What have you done? A crime's been committed. You've got the prime suspect. You've got a motive for the crime, to steal the body so that the rumor would be that he's resurrected. Yet nobody was arrested. It's just empty from top to bottom. It's fake from the very beginning. But you know what? There are people to this day that still believe it. They believe a lie that's ninefold big. They believe a lie that's obviously not true. But they believe it to this day, simply so they don't have to say Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The lie doesn't have to be believable, it's just got to be available. Would anyone doubt that they had an ulterior motive for denying the resurrection of Christ? They knew if that story got out, multitudes would believe. If it became evident that Jesus had risen from the dead, their credibility would have been shot. Nobody would listen to them anymore. Because all that time, they'd said that Jesus Christ was a faker. They'd said he was a charlatan. They'd said that he was of Beelzebub. And now if the rumor got out he'd risen from the dead and it was proved to be true, they'd be in a mess. So the lie was their motivation to cover up everything. The lie that was told 2,000 years ago was given to deny the resurrection of Christ because people didn't want to believe. On this day, Resurrection Sunday, we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened. It's a historical fact. And those that deny it are in the category of believing a lie that's so big, there's no evidence for it. The evidence all points to one thing. Jesus Christ on the third day rose again from the dead. Now the question remains, why did he do it? Because the Bible says that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's the only one that has. No one else has done that. I don't want to be offensive, but Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha never did that. Folks, the Pope hasn't done that. There's only one person that's risen from the dead and now has conquered death, hell, and the grave and said, "Come unto me." Come unto me, he said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If Jesus Christ isn't everything the Bible declares him to be, he's the most egotistical, arrogant, self-righteous person that ever lived. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." But you know why he could say that? Because he said, "I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. And I, on the third day, will raise it again." As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. But on the third day, he'll rise again. The Scripture says the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. On this Sunday morning that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, some 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, conquered death, hell, and the grave and came back to life. And now he has the ability to give eternal life to all who believe. No one else can give eternal life because no one else has ever done what Jesus did. No one else can give eternal life. Because no one else has ever done what Jesus Christ did. Only He can give eternal life. And He's told us on what basis He gives it. Faith. Folks say, well, if I just work hard enough to earn it, you'll die trying. You'll never attain it. You'll never get there. When God gives a list of your sins from the day you were born, every sin of thought, every sin of intent, every sin of speech, every sin of action, from every small thing, from every little white lie, to every slander, to every act of dishonesty, when they're all piled up here, you're buried. And no amount of good works are going to erase those over there. But the Bible tells us that those right there, all those little things and big things that you've done in your lifetime, that when Jesus died on the cross, God swooped up that whole pile and put them on His shoulders when He died on Calvary's cross. And when He died, the Bible said He died for your sin. Now He died, He's been buried, He took the payment of that sin, and now He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor. Don't work for your salvation. Don't work to get rid of that pile. You can't sweep it under a rug. It's too big a pile. And even if you get it under a rug, God will simply pull the rug back one day and look at them. The only way to get them cleaned up, the only way to get them covered, is with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Yes, it's wonderful this morning to come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a mere historical fact. It's not just a holiday that falls this time of the year. It is God's Son conquering death, hell, and the grave so that you and I can have everlasting life. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Not just know that this happened. It's not just something to know in your head. It's not just facts and figures and information that you can repeat and recite. It's believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. An unbelievable lie